Turn with me tonight in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. This is the third message, three Sunday evenings that I've brought to us from Romans chapter 5. And tonight I want us to look at the last verses, beginning with verse 12. Wherefore, Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it were by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We looked last week at the six verses that preceded verse 12, verses 6 through 11, and we saw that the subject of those verses was the death of Christ. Six verses, three times in those verses, we read of his death. The scripture there says that he died for the ungodly, he died for sinners, and he died for those who were enmity or enemies of God. Now, in looking at the remainder of these verses, the remainder of this chapter, rather, I want us to do so by asking and, I hope, answering three questions. The first question is this. How did men become ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God? How did that happen? How did men, you, me, all men, how did men become ungodly, sinners, and enmity with God? Well, the apostle tells us in verse 12, doesn't he? He tells us that this all happened by one sin of one man. One sin of one man. And who was that one man? Well, we know he was the first man, Adam. He's named in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Adam simply means man. And we read in these verses that we are looking at tonight that his one sin is called by several names. In verse 12, as we begin, it tells us that by one sin, By one man, sin entered into the world. Sin means missing the mark. The word sin literally means missing the mark. By one sin, Adam missed the mark. He disobeyed. I'll look at that in just a minute. He missed the mark. God's mark is absolute holiness, absolute purity. Adam sinned. He missed the mark. By one sin, he missed the mark. We see that in verse 12. Then also you notice in verse 14 that one sin is called transgression. In 1 John, John tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. God gave Adam a law. And briefly, it's comprehended in the command not to eat of that one tree, the fruit of that one tree. He transgressed. He broke God's law. And then if you notice in verse 15, this one sin is called the offense. The offense of one. He offended God. He offended his maker. He believed Satan and offended God Almighty. And then in verse 19, that one sin is called disobedience. He disobeyed God. He disobeyed his maker. You might say, well, I understand that, speaking of Adam's one sin, but what has that to do with others? And particularly, what has that to do with me? And I just hope and pray there's someone here tonight, maybe some of you young people, tonight you would ask that question. You recognize Adam's one sin, but what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with you? I pray that you would ask that question. What does his one sin have to do with me? Again, in verse 12, the apostle wrote that sin entered by one man, and sin brought death. Sin caused death. That one sin caused death. The life of God died in the soul of Adam that very moment, that very day that he partook and disobeyed God, offended God, sinned, and transgressed the law of God. The life of God in his soul died, spiritually dead. And every one of his descendants, when we come into this world, we come into this world spiritually dead. Alienated from the life of God. He became subject to physical death by that one sin. And we know he lived several hundred years later, but then he died. And you read, I believe it's chapter 5 in Genesis, and this one begot this one, he lived and he died. And this one begot this one and he lived and so many years and he died and he died and he died and he died. And ever since then, sin brought death into this world. And no man can deny that. We see it all around us. We go to funerals. We pass by cemeteries. People speak to us. Our loved ones die. Death. Sin by death. And it passed upon all men. No one is exempt. No one escapes. You see, rich men die, poor men die. Educated men, uneducated men die. No one escapes the sentence of death. And not only spiritual death happened that day and liable to, or subject to physical death, but liable to eternal death. That is, eternal separation from God. Separated from God throughout all eternity. What does his one sin have to do with you? What does his one sin have to do with us? Everything. Adam, all men were in Adam. You were in Adam. You were in Adam two ways. I was in Adam. All men were in Adam two ways. He was a common head. In other words, every person who's ever walked on the face of God's earth, except the Lord Jesus Christ, descended from Adam, the seed of Adam, the seed of the man. Seminally, all men were in Adam. Naturally, he was our head, but more than that, federally, representatively, he is the head of all men. That means that we all sinned in him. Did any of his posterity, any of his descendants escape that sin, escape the fall? No. The guilt of Adam's sin is imputed to all his posterity, to condemnation and death. You are going to die. I am going to die. If the Lord doesn't return in our lifetime, this body is going to go to our long haul. And for the child of God, there's nothing to be feared. Because our body will go to sleep. Our soul will be in the presence of God, and in the morning we'll wake up. There is no time in eternity, is there? And just like we go to sleep, and in the morning we wake up. So those who have departed to be with Christ in the morning, just like a night's sleep, they'll rise from their graves. None of his posterity escaped the fall. None of the guilt of Adam's sin is imputed to each and every one, and it brings condemnation and death. That's serious. That's serious business. Preachers are not here to entertain people. One of the fears I've always had is entertaining men and women on their way to hell. I don't want to be guilty of that. Every person who's come through these doors, my heart's desire and prayer is that they might be saved. And I try to be faithful in preaching the gospel and warning men and women. I remember Rolf Garner telling a story about, it's a true story too. I read it, I saw the newspaper clipping. But over in Mississippi years ago, the Pearl River came up out of its banks and washed a bridge away. One man came down the road and, of course, up into the water he went, and he somehow managed to swim to the shore, get to the shore, and came up and stood out there in the middle of the road and, "Danger! Danger!" And I forget how many cars went on over into that river and drowned. The individuals in the cars drowned until someone finally stopped. He looked like a crazy man, standing up there in the middle of the road, mud all over him and everything. Danger! Danger! I assume that that's what preachers look like to a lot of people, like a crazy man. But this is serious. How did man become ungodly? How did you become ungodly? Unlike God, a sinner, enmity with God. The second question is this: how was Adam a figure of him who was to come? Notice that in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. You say, who's that talking about? Infants. Infants. Those who die in the womb. Those who die in infancy. They do not sin after the similitude, after the likeness of Adam's transgression. He openly rebelled, disobeyed God, but still they have inherited his sin. Say, how do you know that? Because they die. No one would die if they were not sinners. That makes me think about John the Baptist. Look back here to Luke. You say, why does it make you think about John the Baptist? Well, many die in infancy. We recognize that. Someone told me one time, said, well, all you Calvinists believe that babies go to hell. I don't believe that. I've never preached that. I've never known a Calvinistic preacher who preaches that. That's not to say there's not someone somewhere who does. But look in the case of John the Baptist. When Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 40, it says, and Mary entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, this is John the Baptist, he leaped in her womb. What does that mean? He was excited. He was happy. You say, an unborn child? This is what the Scripture says. This is what the Word of God says. Read on. And she spake out with a loud voice, that is, Elizabeth did, and said, blessed art thou among women, not above women. Isn't it a tragedy what religious people have done in worshiping the Virgin Mary and setting her up as a mediatrix? There's only one mediator between God and man. And all over this world, thousands, yea, millions of people, they believe with all their heart that the way to get to the Lord Jesus Christ is to go through Mary. Oh, no. She was blessed among women, not above women. She found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that she was chosen to be the mother of Jesus. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. That's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? The fruit of her womb. For lo, now notice this, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe, John the Baptist, unborn, he leaped in my womb. And why did he leap? For joy. For joy. Don't tell me that infants cannot be saved. They must be born again. I know that. Our Lord said, no man can enter into the kingdom of heaven except he be born again. I realize that. But also realize that God is able. He's able. Back in our text. How was Adam a figure of him that was to come? Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who, that is Adam, is the figure of him that was to come? Now, who is him who was to come? Christ, the second Adam, the second man, the Lord from glory. He was a figure. He was a type. Adam was a type of him who was to come, who was promised to come, the seed of the woman. How was Adam a figure, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are many types in the Old Testament, isn't there? One of the ones that we think about most often, because our Lord used it himself when he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Our Lord used that serpent as a type, a figure of him. That serpent was lifted up on a pole. Christ was lifted up on the cross. But this is the only verse of Scripture that specifically tells us of this one who was a figure, a type of Christ. How was he a type of Christ? Well, I'm sure there are many, many ways, but here are a few that are mentioned. Adam was made by God. God took some dirt and created Adam out of the dust of the ground. One writer said, of the virgin earth, Christ was born of a virgin. And Christ is the seed of the woman. And because he is the seed of the woman, Adam was not his federal head. Adam did not represent Christ. Remember that verse in Hebrews which said that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He's the seed of the woman, and because of this, Adam's sin was not imputed to him. It is. Adam's sin is imputed to all of his posterity, all of those who are his seed. Adam was created holy, pure, and upright. So was the Lord Jesus Christ. He came forth into this world pure, holy, upright. Even the demons confess that. We know who thou art, thou Holy One of God. And Adam was endowed by his Creator with great wisdom. Great wisdom. I think we would be surprised. I know we would. We would be surprised if somehow we could learn just how wise, how intelligent Adam was when God created him. What sin has done, darkening the mind of man. When God brought all those animals before Adam to name, he named them according to their nature. That didn't just happen by accident. But the wisdom that Adam was created in is nothing compared to the wisdom of Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God, both the wisdom and power of God. And Adam was also a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his marriage to his wife Eve, a picture of Christ and his bride, the church. Remember, Eve was taken out of Adam's side, and so blood and water flowed out of his side when that Roman soldier plunged that spear into his body. And Adam said, she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And so the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, he wrote it. He said, this is a mystery. It really is, isn't it? The union that exists between every child of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. A mystical union. Pictured in the husband and wife relationship. There's two, but they become one. So there's two, Christ and us, but we are one. We are members of his body, Paul said, of his flesh and of his bones. And I'm sure that there are many other ways we might look at Adam as a type of him who was to come. However, in these verses, in this passage, it is mainly how that as Adam was the covenant representative of all his seed, so he pictures Christ as the covenant representative of all his spiritual seed. Here's the third question. What do we see in this comparison between the two covenant representatives, Adam and Christ? Two covenant representatives. Matthew Poole made this comment I wanted to share with you on verse 12. Wherefore, look at the verse again, Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death passed by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Matthew Poole said, this verse seems to be lame. It seems to be lame and imperfect, for the explanation is wanting in the comparison for unto this. As by one man sin entered into the world, there it would seem it should be so by Christ. The explanation on the second part of the comparison is not given until we get down to verse 18. If you notice the parentheses there at the beginning of verse 13, and it runs all the way to the end of verse 17. And so the comparison between the two men, the two covenant heads, Adam and Christ, by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so there. Now let's look at the comparison. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that is Adam, by his offense, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one. Who's that? That's Christ. That's the second Adam. That's the last Adam. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The one offense, the one sin of Adam was imputed to all that he represented, and it brought guilt, exposing us all to judgment. But the righteousness of the one, that is Christ, imputed to all that he represented, brings justification of life. You see that? I've often thought if a person was really serious about their salvation, this would be one passage of Scripture you'd sure want to read. Not just once or twice, but look over and over and over. To understand how that God deals with all men in these two men, Adam and Christ. The first Adam, his sin, his one sin. He sinned many times after that, but we had nothing to do with that. That was his own sin. But the one sin, when he disobeyed God and ate of that fruit, it's that sin that was imputed unto all that he represented, all of his posterity. That's the reason the apostle says the free gift isn't like that, because the free gift that brings righteousness cleanses us from many sins. Not just one sin, but from many, all our sins, in fact. All of our sins. The sin of Adam brought the sentence of condemnation upon all men without exception. All men. Listen. All men without exception. That means all of God's elect. The sin of Adam brought the sentence of condemnation upon all men without exception. But for God's elect, the sentence of condemnation was executed upon. upon our surety. And by this we are delivered from that condemnation. And the word all, I know this maybe confuses people sometimes, the word all, A-L-L, in the last part of the verse, it refers either to all that Christ represented, or all in the sense of both Jew and Gentile. We know it doesn't mean all without exception, because not all men are saved by the work of Christ. All that he represented are saved. Verse 19 is a summary of what is given in this whole passage. For if by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. How's a man made righteous? By the obedience of Christ. By the obedience of the one man. By his perfect obedience even unto death. The law, notice verse 20, more of the law entered that the offense might abound. The law was never given to save anyone. It's a shame, isn't it, that so many people are deceived by Satan into believing that if I can just keep this law, which you can't, that's going to result in my salvation. No, the law, the only thing the law did as far as we read here is it caused sin to abound. It just listed it, codified, as they say, sin. There had always been the law before the law of Moses was given, the natural law that God, I believe, wrote on Adam's heart. But when the law was given there in the books of the law in Exodus and Deuteronomy especially, it just spelled out sin. And it shows us what we are. It shows us our need, doesn't it? And yet people think, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments and I'm going to be all right. No, you're not. No. The Ten Commandments and all the rest of the law, that's just part of it, had to be kept perfectly. And this man, the second man, the second Adam, he did that. That's the righteousness that he's talking about here. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under justification of life. The law given through Moses was never given to be a means of obtaining life. Salvation is a gift. It's not earned. And the remainder of this verse, I'll give you my testimony, has been a great comfort to me over the years. But where sin abounded, grace hath much more abounded. That's been a great comfort to me. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I was reading Robert Hawker's book called The Spiritual Pilgrim. And he started writing that book. He kind of, I think, worked off of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. But he started, Robert Hawker started writing that book when he was 70 years old. And it's very good. It's a good book. And he was of the opinion, as the scripture says, that man is, I don't think he's promised, but 70, he had reached his end, 70 years. And when he turned 71, he had some more to say. Let me read to you what he said. Will the reader of my journal pause to question what attainments I have made in the life of grace this past year, that 71st year? Truly, the ledger of every day as it concerns my improvements, if it were added together, would leave a zero at the bottom. Can you identify with that? I can. He goes on to say, amidst innumerable mercies with which my bountiful Lord has strewed my path and manifested his loving kindness to me on the right hand and on the left, I can discover nothing on my part but continued humiliation before God. And then he went on to say, let men say what they will of a progression of holiness in the creature, I am free to confess that I know it not. It forms no part of my creed, neither do I find it in my experience. And that's, I'll say amen to that. And I believe if we live 70 years, or 80 years, or 100 years, or 200 years, this will still be our testimony if we know God, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Verse 21, and I'll close. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In this passage that we've looked at, it is as though there were two rulers, two potentates, two kings. Death is one of them, and death reigns through sin. But grace, on the other hand, is the other. And grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Grace reigns. I have a book I've read a couple of times, Reign of Grace. Reign of Grace, written by one of John Gill's friends, I believe, John Bryan. Tremendous book, Reign of Grace. Everything that we have that's good is because of God's grace. Unmerited favor. David, come and lead us in a hymn.